Heavenly Father, we praise you for being the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. We thank you for revealing yourself in Scripture, which is trustworthy and true. Thank you for making us your servants, though we've often kept our eyes fixed on things below rather than things above. How often have we prioritized families, careers, hobbies, or ourselves over you? Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to lift our eyes to things that are above, even as the world below becomes more and more chaotic and unpredictable. This coronavirus reminds us that we are not in control, and that's a scary thought. So comfort us with this truth that one day you will heal the nations perfectly and forever. Comfort us with the promise of your presence that our faith will one day be made sight. Comfort us with the truth that you remain sovereign and in control over all the world. Comfort us with the truth that not only are you all powerful, but you are also all good. And so we ask that in your goodness, you would stop the spread of this coronavirus. We pray that you would heal all those who have been afflicted with it. Please protect our church family and our communities from this disease. Give our government leaders at all levels wisdom in responding to the crisis. Strengthen them to respond not in fear, but in love. Make their counsel for us wise and strengthen us to submit to our government's guidelines. And as these guidelines are proving to be costly, not only economically, but also socially, as we're apart from each other, God, we pray that you would provide for the needs of everybody who's being negatively impacted by this ongoing crisis. And Lord, as we come to this time of considering your word together, I ask that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and our hearts both to understand and be transformed by your word. Father, we want our Lord Jesus to come back soon and make all things new. And until he does, we pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would help us to keep the words that you've given us to obey in Scripture. So, Father, we pray, feed us by your word now. Strengthen us by your word and give us wisdom from your word so that even as this medical emergency rages around us, we may love you supremely and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Our Lord Jesus tells us, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." The main point of Jesus' teaching as he's wrapping up this speech to his disciples as he sends them out to minister across all Israel, just as he's been doing, to preach the gospel, to preach the good news that he, the King of Heaven, has come to bring heaven to earth, that he, the King of Heaven, has come to pay for our sins at the cross and be raised from the dead on the third day, to take this good news and to go out even as he did and as they preach this message to heal everyone who's afflicted with demons, who are sick with various illnesses, As he concludes this speech to them, he tells them that they must be diligent to confess him publicly. They must be careful to love him more, even more than they love their parents and their children, to love him even more than they love the comforts and earthly ease of this life, and that even by loving others, by loving one another, they in fact are loving him. The main idea of this text is that we must love Christ. And in this text, Jesus is telling us how to love him. Because ultimately, love isn't all romance and roses. Love isn't only words. Jesus here shows us that love is active. Love is shown by the things that we do. If we think about our spouses and children, we love them by doing things with them, by doing things for them. Even so, it is with Christ, he shows us. We love him by showing him our love for him. And we love him by showing our love for his people. And so we begin in verses 32 and 33, Jesus' first point that we should love him by confessing him publicly. This final section of Jesus' instructions to his disciples before they go out preaching and performing miracles begins with him stressing this importance, that we must confess him and not deny him before men. And Jesus' great promise is that those who confess him publicly, those who confess him before other people, those who own him and are proud of him, proud of who he is, proud that he is the Son of God, proud of what he has done in dying for our sins on the cross and being raised from the dead on the third day, he likewise will confess us before his heavenly Father. The point that Jesus is making is that it is impossible to be a secret follower of Jesus. It's no more possible to be a secret follower of Jesus than it would be possible for you to be a secret spouse to your husband or wife. The very nature of the marriage relationship is that it is public. It begins with a public wedding ceremony. It begins with a public exchange of vows before God and before gathered family and friends. And Jesus says that's the same way with our relationship with him. Our relationship with him must be public. To be a Christian, to be a Christ follower, we must confess Jesus publicly. By definition, to be a Christian is to be someone who trusts in Jesus' death for forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And if we truly trust Jesus for our salvation, we will make that public. We will make that confession public. Consider what Paul says in his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Turn with me there. Paul puts it this way, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Using the same language that Jesus uses here in Matthew 10, Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Paul there very clearly says that we must confess Jesus as Lord. And to do this, we must repent of our sins. This is what Jesus went around preaching and teaching, as we've been seeing in Matthew's gospel. He's been going around saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus' message was that he, the king, has come, and our response to that should be repentance. Our response to that should be to realize that we have in fact fallen far short of God's law, that we have fallen far short of God's commands on our lives to love him supremely and to love others as we love ourselves. All of us have failed to do this. All of us have rebelled against God as our loving creator and sustainer of life. And so now that Jesus has come, we must repent. We must turn from that sin. We must turn from our rebellion. We must confess that Jesus is Lord. We must lay down our claim that we are the lords of our own lives. We must lay down our claim that we are in control. And rather, we must confess that he is in control. We must express our reliance upon him. We must confess him as Lord. We must express our willingness to submit to him. And Paul says we must believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Because if we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, that means that we also believe that Jesus died for our sins. The only way that Jesus would have been raised from the dead after dying was if his death was not for himself. Everybody else that dies has stayed dead. Because everybody else that has died has been a sinner. who deserved death, as the wages of sin are, in fact, death. But Jesus, when he died, did not stay dead. God raised him from the dead, showing that Jesus' death, in fact, was a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That he was, in fact, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And so we believe. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that God raised him from the dead. And Paul says, when we believe this good news, we are justified. God declares us righteous. He declares as though we lived Jesus' life. Because at the cross, God was treating Jesus as though he had lived our lives. And confessing Jesus publicly is of vital importance because it has eternal consequences. Paul says that with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What are we saved from? We're saved from the eternal wrath of God. We are saved from eternal punishment for our sins. We are saved from eternal separation from the love of God. And that's what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. He says, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before the Father." This is a future promise. Jesus is referring to the final judgment. He is saying, if you confess me before men, if you identify as my follower before others, if you own me as Savior and Lord, then at the final judgment, I will own you as my child. I will confess that I know you, that I died for you, that I paid for your sins, that your sins are covered by my blood. And we'll be admitted into the new heavens and new earth that we read about in Revelation 22 earlier. He will confess us. But if we don't confess him, if we deny Christ in this life, if we don't turn from our sins, if we don't trust in him as our Savior and Lord, what will happen at the final judgment? Jesus says, "I will deny. I will deny before my Father." At the final judgment, he will say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. You did not trust in my death. You did not turn from your sins. You were not looking to me for righteousness and eternal life and forgiveness of sins. You cannot come into the new heavens and new earth. You're consigned to the lake of fire that was made for the devil and his angels and for all who don't repent and believe." And so if you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord, I urge you this morning, repent and believe in the gospel. Realize your sin. Realize that you have fallen short of God's glory. Realize that you have broken his law. Realize that you are in rebellion against him. And no longer live that way. Mourn over your sin. Be broken over your sin. Repent of it and look to Christ. He died for your sin. There is salvation in Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel, that though we all deserve hell, there is escape, there is freedom, there is forgiveness in Christ because he took God's wrath at the cross. If we will but repent and believe that he did so. And brothers and sisters, for all of us who are publicly confessing Christ, who are identifying as Christians, as those who have trusted in him for salvation, we are living in an unprecedented time. How can we confess Christ publicly when no one hardly ever goes out in public these days? Jesus does call us to confess him publicly. And as public life is restricted at this time, we will have to get creative. We'll have to get creative in the ways that we confess Christ publicly. And I'm sure there are many ways that we can do this. I don't pretend to know all of the ways that we can do this. But one thing that my family did this week to try to confess Christ publicly is we got up some notes and we put notes on our neighbors' doors just to let them know that we love them, that we want to help them if they need help. Since we are Christians, I'll be emailing this note out to you if you'd like to use this with your neighbors. If you're a part of our congregation, if you're at a higher risk for the coronavirus, if you don't feel comfortable or able to be able to offer this to your neighbors, feel free to put my name, to put Abby's name on these notes that you can put on your neighbors' doors. We're able, we would be glad to help anybody that is in need in this time of crisis. Jesus calls us to confess Him publicly. And there are certainly challenges with doing this in our current situation, but by God's grace, with the help of His Spirit, we can continue to confess Him publicly and glorify Him and show Him our love in that way. But going on from there, in verses 34 through 37, Jesus says not only should we love Him by confessing Him publicly, Jesus says we should love Him more than we love our earthly family. Jesus, in these verses, says that we must be willing to confess Him publicly, even if it costs us relationships with dear family members. As we read in Revelation 22, peace is going to come at Jesus' second coming. In these verses, Jesus shows us that what His first coming did in part was bring a sword. It brought new potential for conflict. Jesus says that households will be torn apart by different responses to His claims that He is Savior and Lord. Jesus says that in a single household, there will be some people who repent and believe, and there will be some people who remain in their sin. And as Jesus talked about in the verses preceding this, verses 16 through 31 that we considered last week, when we choose to follow Christ, when we devote our lives to Him, there is going to be opposition from non-Christians. And the non-Christians in our family very well may be opposed to us, very well may be hostile to us. And so Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In this verse, Jesus is making clear that in order for us to love Him, we must in fact love Him even more than we love our spouses, even more than we love our parents, even more than we love our children. And so each of us need to ask ourselves this morning, do we love Jesus more than we love our closest family members? If you're the first Christian in your family, have you told your parents, your children, the good news about Jesus? Are you living a life that in fact shows them just what a difference knowing and loving Christ can make? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you're the first person to trust Christ in your family, do they see a difference in your life? Can they see something different about you, about the difference Christ has made in your life? Those differences, those ways in which you've been transformed by Christ, those can be very good ways to open up conversations about the gospel and to make a winsome witness for Christ. Each of us must ask ourselves, do we love Christ more than we love our closest family members? Do we love Him more than we love our children? Because as Christians, what is the greatest legacy that we will leave our children? Is our greatest legacy the house or the inheritance that we'll leave them? Even if we leave them thousands and thousands of dollars, even if we leave them a house and a car, as Christians, our greatest legacy should be our faith in Christ. Now, we certainly can't make our children Christians. We can't save our kids. We can't make them repent and believe in Christ. We can't make them love the Lord. But we can give them the opportunity to repent and believe. We can model for them what a Christian life, not perfect, but growing in grace, growing in godliness, should look like. Indeed, brothers and sisters, in this particular situation that we find ourselves in, largely confined to our homes most often, we have a unique opportunity to spend extra time with our families in this time. So let's keep Christ on our lips as much as we can in our families. Let's use this time to help our families grow closer to God and more Christ-like. We indeed must love Jesus more than we love our status in our family. And Jesus shows us that we love our family rightly and we love our family best by pointing them to Christ, both by our words and by our actions. And so Jesus tells us, as He tells His disciples, we must love Him by confessing Him publicly, and we must love Him more than we love our earthly family. And then in verses 38 and 39, Jesus makes a third point that we must love him more than we love earthly ease. He says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If we are to love Christ the way that he commands us to, we must be willing to follow him even to death. And we read this verse and Jesus says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And as Christians, when we think about the cross, we think about a Christianized view of the cross oftentimes. We have 2,000 years of church history. We have the New Testament that teaches us how Christ died for our sins on the cross. And so when we think of the cross, we think of Jesus' sacrifice. We love the cross because of what Jesus did there. But we have to keep in mind what the cross was. We have to keep in mind how gruesome the death of Christ was. We have to remember that the cross was a Roman torture device. The cross is one of the most gruesome and inhumane methods of execution ever devised by the mind of sinful man. And so when Jesus was telling his disciples to take their cross and to follow him, this is horrifying. The German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was persecuted in Nazi Germany, he understood the cost of following Christ well, and he put it well when he said that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's the image that Jesus is giving here. Take up your cross and follow me. When you take up a cross, you are going to your death. You are being publicly shamed. You are being beaten. Your body is being broken until it cannot live any longer. And this is what Jesus says we must do as Christians. If anyone must follow me, he must take up his cross and follow me. He must be willing to die for me. That's what this command to pick up a cross communicates. To pick up a cross and follow Jesus is to commit to following him even unto death. To take up a cross and follow Jesus is to endure the enmity of the world even at its most dangerous and most violent. To pick up a cross and follow Jesus is to love him more than you love ease and comfort in this life on earth. But notice the great promise that Jesus gives us in verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Just as Jesus did at the beginning of this section of his speech to the disciples, even so now he's giving us eternal motivations for following him. He's just told us how great the cost of following him may be, but even then, the eternal reward stands in stark contrast to eternal condemnation. Whoever finds his life in this earth apart from Christ will lose it forever. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it forever. In my personal devotions this week, I read through Ecclesiastes, and something that the book of Ecclesiastes emphasizes over and over is that life apart from God is vain and futile and meaningless. What good is it if this life is all that we have? What hope is there if this life is all that we have? And the point that Ecclesiastes makes over and over is that everything is vanity. Everything is meaningless if all we have is this life. But if there is eternity, if there is an eternal heaven, if there is an eternal hell, if there is eternal life, and if there is eternal condemnation, then everything, everything is eternally significant. The cross is painful, but whatever cross we carry in this life at most endures but for a handful of years. The cross that we carry is painful, but its pain endures but for a moment. And the crown on the other side of death for all who trust in Jesus is infinitely more suffused with joy for all of eternity. The pleasures of this world can be enticing, but they all will come to an end. By contrast, the pain of eternal hell is never ending. And the pleasure of eternal life, similarly, will never end. And so, brothers and sisters, let's be encouraged by Jesus' promise in these verses. Whatever we lose for His sake in this life will be infinitely more than paid back to us in the life to come. The joys of heaven will more than outweigh any of the sorrows that we experience here on earth. And so Jesus says we must indeed love Him more than we love our closest family members. We must love Him more than we love earthly ease. And finally, Jesus concludes in verses 40 through 42 by saying that we are to love Him by loving His people. Jesus encourages His disciples in these last few verses that those who love Him, those who love Christ, will likewise love His disciples. What a glorious unity it is that Jesus says that we have with Him and that He has with the Heavenly Father in verse 40. Notice what Jesus says there. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives Him who sent me. There is a unity between Jesus and the Father. We, of course, know that though the Son and the Father are two persons, they are yet one God together with the Holy Spirit. And this unity that is there in the Trinity, the unity that is there in God, Jesus begins to impart to us. Whoever receives you receives me. What a glorious thing this is for us as Christians. As Christians, we are united with Christ. This is why the gospel is such good news. This is why faith is such good news. Because in trusting in Jesus, we are united to Jesus. He paid for our sins on the cross. He gives us His perfect righteousness. Whoever receives you, Jesus says, receives me. And the point is that those who love Jesus will love Jesus' people. The one who receives a prophet, Jesus says, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And indeed, Jesus is the ultimate prophet. And all who go forth with the gospel on his behalf are his messengers. They should be received as his representatives. Jesus says the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Jesus, likewise, is perfectly righteous. And those who receive Christians who have been declared righteous by Christ show that they also are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And notice what Jesus says in verse 42. I think this verse is particularly comforting to us in our immediate situation. Whoever gives one of the least of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Even doing something as simple as giving a Christian a cup of cold water as an expression of love for Christ will not go without being rewarded in eternity. Isn't that amazing? And this is how Jesus urges us to love Him, by loving one another, even by acts as simple as giving a cup of water. And in the midst of this coronavirus emergency, loving one another may really be as simple as taking someone their groceries or prescription and leaving it at their doorstep. As with our Christian witness, we'll need to be creative in how we show love for one another. We can call, we can text to check in on each other. Certainly we should be constantly praying for one another and for our communities. And in loving one another, as Christians, we are also showing our love for Christ. In showing our love for His people, we're showing our love for the one who died for us. But maybe this morning you're realizing that you don't love God's people. If you're unable to be with us, maybe you're not missing the fellowship of your brothers and sisters in Christ. As Christians, we really should feel pain that we can't gather together this morning. We should be pained that we can't worship with one another in person this morning. And Jesus' caution in these verses is that if we do not love His people, we really should question if we in fact love Him. If you don't love Christ's people, if you love family or comfort more than you love Christ, if you're not proud to confess Him publicly as your Savior and Lord, what Jesus calls you to do in this text this morning is to repent, to recognize that that failure to love Him supremely is the epitome of sin, is the definition of sin, is rejection of Him, is rebellion to Him, is failure to love the One who is most supremely and perfectly worthy of our love, the One who created us, the One who sustains us, the One who died on the cross to save us from our sins, the One who was raised from the dead, the One who is coming again to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. Our God is an awesome God, and He is infinitely worthy of praise and devotion and love. And if we do not love Him supremely, this is precisely the sin of which we must repent. We must confess that to Him. Because this, in fact, is the essence of the gospel. The eternal God created us. He created all that is. He created a world that was originally good, a world that originally was free from death, was free from disease. But beginning with Adam and Eve, all of us have rebelled against Him. All of us, instead of submitting to Him as the author of life, as the One who has authority over our lives, we all rebel against Him. We want to be the captains of our own ship. We want to be our own Lord and Master. But when we make this decision, we are deciding for death. We are deciding for eternal separation from His love. But the good news of the gospel is that God the Son, Jesus Christ, came and took the form of a servant. And being found in human form, He submitted Himself even to death, death on a cross. He took our place. We deserve death, and He died for us. We deserve the wrath of God, and He took the wrath of God on the cross. And God accepted His sacrifice and raised Him from the dead on the third day, so that in Him we can have forgiveness of sins. We can have eternal life, not through anything good that we've done, but precisely through repenting, confessing our sin, and trusting that Christ died for our sin on the cross. And the glorious promise, as Paul puts it in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. However long we haven't loved Him, however long we've loved family or ease more than Him, however long we haven't loved His people, He forgives it for all who repent and believe. And for all who repent and believe, He gives His Spirit who helps us to love Him, who helps us to love His people by His grace and for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His obedient life, His sacrificial death, and His triumphant resurrection. Father, as Your people, we are living in unprecedented times. We have to be creative about how we confess You publicly. We have to be creative about how we love one another and love our neighbors as ourselves. Father, we need Your wisdom to do this. And so, with the promise of Your word, that when we lack wisdom, we should ask it of You, because You delight to give it to those who ask in faith. Father, we do ask for your wisdom. We ask for your wisdom and strength so that we may love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that we may love our neighbor as ourselves. For your honor and glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.